Well, imagine that a young Christian comes up to you and says, you know, Christianity is pretty new to me. What should I expect from the Christian life? What should I expect from church? What does genuine Christian experience look like? And your first reaction to a question like that is probably, wow, that's a pretty big question. I'll just go to my library and I'll find a suitable book. No, I jest. But, you know, this person wants your input. They want you to minister to them. They want someone from their own longer Christian experience to speak into their situation and to answer those sort of questions. And you've had, if you're honest, a pretty difficult week, and you're rather pressed and you're rather tired, and this isn't quite the situation that you were hoping for on Friday evening. But you sense that deeper down, this person really needs your input, because what they're actually saying is, I don't feel very confident in my Christian faith at the moment. I'm not really sure what the essence of it is. I'm not sure what I should be expecting. And so you put yourself out for them. You make the time for them. Well, what would you say? Do we understand the gospel and what it means for the here and now well enough to answer those sort of questions? Is the word of Christ dwelling deeply in us, richly enough in us, that we can minister to one another at church and beyond in that sort of way? What would you say? What should genuine church look like? What does genuine spiritual knowledge look like? What does genuine Christian experience look like? And this passage in Colossians has rich answers to each of those questions, and they're going to form our three headings if you're filling in these sheets. And our first heading is genuine ministry. So we're going to have genuine ministry, genuine spiritual knowledge, and genuine Christian experience. First of all, genuine ministry. And this is verses 1:24 through to verse 1 of chapter 2. But we're just going to leave verses 26 and 27 to the next heading. So starting at verse 24 of chapter 1. Paul tells us a lot in these verses about what his ministry looked like, where it came from, what it was like for him to be involved in that sort of ministry, what its goals were. And you might be thinking as you sit here, well, you know, I'm not an apostle. Maybe you're even thinking I'm not involved in that much teaching within the church. You know, how relevant is this stuff that Paul's talking about for me? And I'd just like to say a couple of things. We're all involved, aren't we, in the work of ministry. Literally, that word ministry means serving. It means laying your life down for other people, serving the Lord Jesus and his gospel, and therefore one another. We're all involved in ministry. And Paul encourages us in various places in his letters to imitate him as he imitates Christ. So these verses are really relevant for all of us. And the other reason they're relevant is that Paul is telling us about where the gospel these Colossians believe came from, because he wants them to be fully confident in it. He wants them to know that it came directly to him from God, that it's fully reliable. He wants them to stand firm in it and not be moved from the solid hope of it. He wants them to look, if you want to put it this way, in the right places for spiritual wisdom and understanding and spiritual experience. And he wants us to look in the right places too. And as we do that, that'll help us at MNC to be closer to the kind of church that really delights God. So let's have a look. What did Paul's ministry look like? Well, he says in verse 24 that he rejoices in his sufferings for your sake, for the sake of the Colossians. And then at the end of that verse, for the sake of his body, of Christ's body, that is the church. Genuine ministry is for others. It's for your sake. It's for the sake of others. It has the needs of other people as its heartbeat. Not the needs of the person doing it, not the needs of the minister, but the needs of the people of God. And it involves suffering. It's hard. It involves toil. We see that too in these verses. Paul talks about his own sufferings, how in his flesh he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the church. That means that although his sufferings are not redemptive, they don't deal with sin, they are necessary to bring that word to people so that they can benefit from what Christ has done on the cross. This is hard for Paul. He says that in verse 29. He says he's toiling, he's struggling. Verse 1 of chapter 2, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea, and even for those who have not seen me face to face. This is ministry done for other people, even those who are not close at hand. So genuine ministry is for other people, and it's hard. It involves suffering. And apostolic ministry, the ministry of an apostle, Paul's ministry, he says here in verse 25, comes from God. Paul says there that he became a minister of Christ's body according to the stewardship from God that was given to me by God for you. This is the word of God, the gospel that came to Paul directly from God for the benefit of the people that he was ministering to. And the whole purpose, Paul says here, of his ministry is to make the word of God fully known. To bring that word, if you like, to fruition. To make it full. That's the centre of what he's doing. And then we see in verse 28, really importantly, that word is all about a person. What's Paul doing when he ministers? It says, him we proclaim, Jesus Christ we proclaim, this is verse 28, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul's ministry, his teaching, is all about a person. This word of God is all about a person. It's about the Lord Jesus. And the goal of proclaiming him, Paul says, is that we might present every person mature in Christ. And that word mature sort of means complete. It means the goal is that each person receiving the ministry be complete, undivided, wholehearted in their devotion to Christ. So ministry is all about proclaiming a person that we might be devoted to him. And to achieve that goal, Paul says, I warn everyone. And I teach everyone with all wisdom. I warn people not to reject the glorious hope, what God has done through Christ in the gospel. And I teach people. And so you see that word ministry, word-based ministry, isn't just something that the Proclamation Trust came up with recently, or that the Gospel Coalition came up with, or even that the Reformers came up with 500 years ago. No, word-based ministry is something that formed the very heart of apostolic ministry right at the beginning of the church, here in Colossae in AD 60. This, Paul says, is what genuine ministry looks like. This is what genuine church looks like. It's ministry that's for others. It involves suffering. Central to it is proclaiming the person of Jesus and teaching his word, the apostolic word. And that sort of view of what should be at the centre of church life is exactly what Paul is teaching here. And so that's the sort of ministry that we should be giving to one another and receiving from one another and sending out into the community. And here in verse 28, I think, for those that teach in the church, and a lot do that when you think about it, when you think about Sunday mornings, Sunday school, Sunday evening, prayer meetings, more informal ministry, verse 28 gives a real litmus test of what we're doing. you know, a sort of standard that we can hold our ministry and our teaching up against and see whether it measures up. Because what verse 28 says is that what all our ministry should be doing is proclaiming Jesus, enabling people to see him with this goal that people be fully devoted to him, that they be mature in Christ. And so whether we're in Deuteronomy or we're in Colossians, that should be the test, the sort of goal of what we're doing. So the next time you prepare Sunday school, maybe, have a look at Colossians 1:28 and say, is this what I'm doing here? Have I really got this on target? And the next time that you sit and receive ministry, ask yourself, is that my goal in doing this as well? Am I sitting here so that I can see Jesus more clearly and be more fully devoted to him? Is that why I've turned up this morning? Is that why I'm listening to this talk on the internet or whatever it is you're doing? I don't know if you know that prayer by Richard, Bishop of Chichester. He was around in about 1250, and part of that prayer asks for this, that we may see Christ more clearly, love him more dearly, and follow him more nearly. See Christ, be devoted to him, and walk like him. Are you, can I ask you, taking the opportunities to give that sort of ministry to one another? Are you taking the opportunities when you see them? And are you giving the time and the energy, your own time and energy, that is needed to receive that sort of ministry as well? You know, in the middle of the week, you sort of revisit what God taught us on Sunday morning. Are you making time to get really stuck into Colossians so that you can see that the whole flow of what Paul is saying in the letter? Because it's in God's word, isn't it? It's here in this apostolic word that we find genuine spiritual knowledge. And that brings me to my second heading. We've seen genuine Christian ministry. And now, secondly, genuine spiritual knowledge. And this is verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1 that we skipped over. And then verses 2 to 5 of chapter 2. You can sense Paul's excitement about the word that he proclaims here, can't you? He talks about it as the proclamation of these glorious riches of God's mystery. He talks about this mystery that was hidden away from past ages and past generations, but which has now been revealed, which has now been made known. And this is a glorious mystery. It's a wonderful thing. It's full of riches. It contains what we need. Paul describes it as a mystery because in the past it was in some sense secret. It was hidden. It wasn't fully obvious, but has now been made known and proclaimed openly by Paul. And this is God's wonderful plan of salvation, a salvation that we see in verse 27 now includes the Gentiles as well as Israel. You know, when you go on a long walk somewhere like the Lake District or the Peak District, and you start off in the sort of foothills and you climb up and you can't really see that much. And as you travel, you know, it takes a little while and it's tiring and you climb up. And then maybe after half a day, you have that wonderful experience of reaching the summit, and suddenly the view opens out before you and you see things sort of in all their splendour laid out before you. And it's kind of like that when you ask, where are we in salvation history? You know, we aren't over here where this mystery, this gospel was secret. We time has passed, and we actually stand on the summit, if I can put it that way, closer to heaven than ever before, because Christ has come, and because this mystery, this word of God, this word of Christ has been made clear. And so we stand on the summit of salvation history with this amazing view opened out before us, if we've eyes to see it. And what that means is that the spiritual opportunities that are available to us in Christ are thrilling. It's like that panorama. They're as thrilling as that panorama. And we won't want to miss it. What's really interesting about these verses is that Paul talks in verse 25 about the word of God. You see that there at the end of 25. And then in 26, he describes that word as a mystery. And then in 27, we learn that this mystery, this word, this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so what Paul is saying is that the word that he proclaims is the person of Christ. This mystery is Jesus. This word of God is Jesus. It's the Jesus that we read about in verses 15 to 20 of Colossians 1, the creator, the one who is not only fully able to save you, but he's completely willing to do so. It's this Jesus, the risen and ruling Lord, that Paul proclaims. Have a look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2 with me. Paul says that his aim is that their hearts may be encouraged, being united in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery. And there you see it again. God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul's not saying that this is a mystery because you can't understand it. No, the whole goal of his ministry is full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of this mystery. It's a mystery because it was hidden in the past, but has now been wonderfully revealed and proclaimed in the gospel. All the treasures, verse 3 of chapter 2 says, of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus. And what that means is that if we want to know God, if we want to know him better, then we need to go to Jesus. If we want spiritual wisdom and understanding, then we need to go to Christ, because it's only in him that we can find that sort of life. Well, at this point, I need a little bit of help, and Danny's going to help me, first of all. So we've heard that treasure, the treasure that we need, is the wisdom and the knowledge of God that we find in Christ. And Danny, I thought you could just have a little look for 60 seconds for some treasure in the room for me. Is that okay? Yeah, just have a look. Go for it. You ought to be able to find it, I guess. What sort of treasure do you think you're looking for?
Gold.
Okay, you think maybe gold. Who do you think might have it for you? See, Danny doesn't really know quite what he's doing. He's not quite sure what he's looking for. And he's not sure who to go to for it. And he doesn't have a clue if they give it to him anyway. Come on, Danny. Try a bit harder. It's maybe a slightly unfair task. Thanks, Danny. Joya, will you come and help me now? So, Joya, I'm going to tell you what you need to do, okay? Will you go and ask Kim to give you life? Okay, so there's a bit of relating going on here. Joy is asking for what she needs, and she's got it. So once you know who to go to, it's a whole lot easier to find the treasure, isn't it? It's an awful lot easier. Are you going to open it? What do we have in there? I can help you if you need. Okay, well done. So what's in there? Okay, well, there's some letters. Okay. You think, well, you arrange them. You see what you think it says. Okay, and there's a little something for you there too that you can maybe share if you want. Okay, so what do we have? Are you going to hold them up for us? These letters actually first appeared at Christmas, but I made rather poor use of them, if anyone remembers that. So I thought I'd give them another airing. Okay, you do the L and the I. Maybe stand a little bit further across. Okay, so there we go. Life. So you knew who to go to for life, you asked, and they gave it to you. Okay, brilliant. Thank you, Joy. And maybe a clap. Jesus says in John's Gospel, this is life, that they know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. He says a bit earlier in John's Gospel, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life is about knowledge of Christ, about knowledge of God, Jesus says. In him, verse 3 says here, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge of God. And so can I encourage you this morning, if you want to know God better, to go to Christ, where all that knowledge is found. Can I encourage us not to be shifted from the hope of the gospel? And what that must mean is not being shifted from him, remaining in him, being in relationship with him, not being deluded, verse 4 says, by plausible arguments that have nothing to do with Christ and only lead away from knowledge of God. It means remembering that we can't possibly need anything spiritually that is outside of Christ, that everything we need, he has an abundant supply of. Let's stand firm in him, not shifted from the hope of the gospel, strong in his grace, relying upon him and him alone, looking to him and walking with him, and so walking like him. Just after our passage in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2, Paul says, therefore, because of everything that I've said to you so far, these are really key verses in Colossians, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, so live in him, rooted in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We need to be rooted in Jesus if we want to be alive. Can I ask you, have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? Have you received him personally? Have you done the equivalent of what Joya did? Have you gone to the right person and asked them for life and received it? Because if we don't go to him, then we end up being a bit like a Danny. In that particular case, we kind of wander around. We don't know what we're looking for. We know we're looking for something, but we don't know quite what it is, and we don't know who to go to. But what these verses tell us is, if we want wisdom and understanding and true knowledge of God and life, then we need to go to Jesus. You know, failing to go to him is a little bit like staying in the foothills on that walk and never really seeing the whole view. And so Christianity never quite clicks into place. We never get that panorama view where it starts to make sense, because we haven't gone to the one who is life itself. So what we need to do, as Paul says in verse 9 of chapter 1, is to ask. To ask to be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. To ask for that life that only Jesus can give. That brings me to my third heading. We've had genuine ministry, genuine spiritual knowledge, and now genuine Christian experience. And we're going to really focus in here just on verse 27 and one part of it. Well, you might say to me, Clive, what does that look like? You know, I want to be really sure that I have received Christ Jesus the Lord, that I'm really a Christian. You know, what does what does day-to-day experience, spiritual experience as a Christian, look like? And do you remember our triangle from the first passage that we looked at in Colossians? We had hope, didn't we, at the top here, guaranteed hope that was the source of faith in Christ and love for his people. And that's sort of the essence of Christianity. That's genuine Christianity. And we have something very similar here. We have that guaranteed hope. Verse 27, Paul says, I'm making this mystery known, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so again, that hope, which primarily is a spiritual reality, a guaranteed thing in heaven. And then Paul is saying there's something else that always goes together with that for every Christian, and it is Christ in you. And what he means by Christ in you is Christ at work in you, Christ making you and keeping you spiritually alive, Christ transforming you in the here and now. And those two things always go together in the Bible. Christ in you, present experience, and the hope of glory in the future. Both are the single gift of God. They are two sides of the same coin, which is salvation in Christ. And what that means is that every Christian is a work in progress. Does everyone know what a work in progress is? Lots of blank faces. Work in progress. A work in progress is something that's begun, that is already in progress, that's already started, but which isn't yet finished. And that's exactly what Christians are. It's a bit like a potter's workshop. And you imagine lots of lumps of clay on the side. And this potter is a very skilled artist. And he takes each lump of clay and puts it on his wheel and begins to work it and transform it. And this potter is so good that every single lump of clay that he begins with is guaranteed to turn into a wonderful piece of artistic pottery. And he works it, his very hands, his very self, at work on and in this pot to transform it. And that's exactly what it means to be a Christian. It means that we're works in progress. We're no longer on the side, without relationship with God. We are on the potter's wheel, if you like. We're not yet in glory. We're not yet wonderfully perfect artistic pottery. But we are works in progress. We're not as we once were. And we're not as we will be in glory yet either. Because there are two traps that we can fall into in our thinking as Christians if we forget that we are works in progress. And the first trap is to forget that the real glory, the really amazing pottery, is a future thing. And so then when we find that we still get ill, we find that we still fail, or we discover yet another layer of sin and grottiness and unfaithfulness that we didn't know was there, we can become so discouraged because we think, well, you know, how can I be a Christian if I'm like that? You know, I'm headed for glory. And the answer is because you're still a work in progress. You're not as you once were, but God is still at work in you to transform you and to bring you more life and to prepare you for glory. The other mistake is to think that actually it's all future. And in the here and now, really, you just stay on the side. And God isn't actually doing anything. And if we start to think like that, if we deny the power of the gospel to change us, and Christ's power to change us and mould us, then we get very confused about the gospel. Because we think, well, I've heard that all these treasures of wisdom and knowledge of God are free. I've heard that Christ gives himself to me freely. But then I hear all this talk of living to please him and walking a certain way. And it feels like a condition has snuck in by the back door. That salvation perhaps is not free after all. And the problem is that we've separated these two things that this verse holds together. The hope of glory and Christ in us transforming us. There is no condition. It's all free. Christ gives us all that we need in the here and now on the potter's wheel and for the future. It's all one single gift from him, guaranteed. And so if someone receives Christ as Lord and finds themselves there on that potter's wheel with Christ at work in them, with faith in him, which itself is his work, then the end is guaranteed and they will surely get there. Even if the transformation is painful, Christ is creating something of lasting beauty. He is giving us life and preparing us for glory. And that fact, the fact that we're safe in his hands is freeing. It means we don't have to worry about failing, because failing can't be catastrophic. And it also frees us to work hard at our Christian life. We see that in verse 29 here. Paul says, "For this I, Paul, toil, struggling with all Christ's energy that he powerfully works within me." See, the experience for Paul day by day is that he's struggling. That's what it feels like to him. But he recognises that ultimately it's Christ who is enabling that in him. You could translate, Paul is struggling with the energy with which Christ energises him with power. Ultimately, we're in the potter's hand, and our very best Christian efforts and ministry are due to him. It's all from him. So let me encourage you to continue in Jesus, standing firm in him, not moving from the hope that he gives, and continually praying the sort of prayer that we saw in verses 9 to 13 of Colossians, going to him, asking him for life, and asking him for power. Let's do that together as we close in prayer.